Greetings to everyone this afternoon, also to those who are joining us via church telephone or through the internet. We pray that the Lord will bless us as we worship him, that what we learn today we may take home with us, that we may live by it and be a light to those around us. Also, welcome again to Pastor Prose, who joins us from our Bornholm congregation. There are no announcements this afternoon. As we worship and bless the Lord this afternoon, may we do so with the words of David in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, where it says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all." Let us praise the Lord with Psalter number 283. Psalter number 283, stanzas 1 and 5.
Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us sing to God's praise, Psalter 134. We'll sing all the stanzas of 1, 3, 4.
Amen.
Our scripture reading for this afternoon service is taken from Mark's Gospel, again, Mark chapter 7, and we'll read the verses 31 through 37. It's this account of Jesus healing a deaf mute, which will also form the text for the sermon this afternoon. Mark chapter 7, we'll begin reading at verse 31. And again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Thus far, our reading of God's holy and infallible word. Let us now unite in prayer and seek God's favor and blessing on our worship together. Let us pray. All glorious and all gracious God in heaven, once again, for the second time on this Lord's Day, we may gather together around thy word. Gathering together here as congregation, albeit partial congregation due to the circumstances, yet, Lord, we give thanks that we are able to meet in this capacity and to be under the preaching and the sound of the everlasting gospel. We hear many things throughout each week, also this past week. We tune in to so many different sources of information and opinion. We hear different kinds of music. But nothing is so worth listening to and hearing as this gospel. And Lord, as this afternoon we have before us this special passage of the healing of this deaf-mute man, it is our prayer that the truths embedded in this passage would be blessed to our hearts, that as we see a picture of the Savior in his salvific work here, we would find that this is also something which we can identify for ourselves, that we might be able to enter into and appropriate that great work of salvation, of healing, of redeeming and restoring that which was lost. Lord, as a human race, we have fallen, we have lost the ability to commune with thee and to speak even and to hear spiritually. But oh, grant, Lord, that for all who are yet in that solitary deafness and who are yet in that inability to converse in spiritual things would be brought to that point by thy sovereign power. Lord, we confess with our baptismal form that all our children are conceived and born in sin and are subject to the wrath of God. And as such, Lord, all our children also, as they grow, need to hear this gospel and need to have it personally applied to their hearts. And it is our prayer, Lord, as the word goes forth from Sunday to Sunday, whether they're listening from home or here in church, that it would find entrance into their hearts, that they might be able to testify that the entrance of thy words gives light. Illumine, we pray, with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit whom thou hast given. And may this afternoon also be a blessing for each of us to receive thy word, and that it would be mixed with faith in us who hear it. Lord, we wish to give thanks also with those who were with Maddie and Garrett Sherman, who were married yesterday. Lord, we give thanks for this great gift of marriage, and we pray that as they begin their married life together, thy blessing would rest upon them, and they would go forward together into their married life, depending and resting on the Lord, not leaning on their own understanding, but in all their ways, acknowledging the God who is over them. And wilt thou also direct their paths, we pray. Lord, we wish to pray for our country, for the many needs that are present in our land. We've heard again of unrest and vandalism taking place in Montreal and in other places. We see with sadness and we observe with grief the condition of fallen man, the foolishness to which man is driven and in which man is. Lord, without that gospel of thine, we are lost, and man is, as the prophet said to Israel, destroying himself. Lord, apart from divine intervention, apart from revival, where is our land heading? What will become of our country in 40, 50, 100 years? We implore thee, remember Canada. Still embedded in our national anthem, Lord, our references to thyself, etched into the stones of our parliament buildings, are what in some ways may feel like relics of a bygone day, but references to the scriptures. Oh Lord, may these things not only be set in the stones of our parliament buildings and in the lyrics of our anthem, but may they live and begin to live in the hearts of Canadians. To that end, Lord, help the church, all faithful churches across this land, to be a light. And Lord, help every one of us as church members, especially as confessing members, to consider our role and our responsibility. Not to go out on a Monday morning and to live like the world as if there was no church. Oh, help us to be light and to be salt and to speak and to be, Lord, whatever opportunities we may be given to also use the words that thou wilt give, so that men and women would begin to think about their own need and about the God over all. And Lord, that also in that way our land may see revival and we may rejoice at what thou art doing. We pray, Lord, for every level of government and the leaders over us. Give them wisdom, we pray, also in these trying days. We pray for organizations who seek to inform and speak to our government. We think of ARPA and others like them, Lord. Give wisdom and give ability, we pray, that they also may be used by thee and a force for good in our land. Lord, we pray also for the cause of missions. We remember the various organizations whom we may support as they do mission work around this world, and also local evangelism and outreach efforts, also aid that is given. Lord, we pray for thy blessing on all these things, and that above all, as thy word accompanies these means to help, that it would be blessed to the hearts of millions. We pray, Lord, for the denominational outreach of our federation. We think of Pastor Lee, who is working in a limited way right now in the New York, New Jersey area. Be with him, we pray, and guide his way and give him opportunities to speak. We pray also for Pastor Schumann as he continues his weekly radio broadcast for the Banner of Truth radio ministry. Lord, may this also, as it is sent out week by week, meet with thy blessing, and that there would be many who tune in and who listen, who are instructed, and who may be changed. Lord, we pray for the persecuted church around this world, those who are suffering for thy great name's sake. In many ways, we don't know what that's like. We don't live under fear of our home or church building being burned. Lord, we do have persecution here in subtler ways, but those who are feeling the very brunt of it, we pray for them. We pray for protection and for faithfulness. We pray for relief. We pray for those who persecute them. Remember also thy people of old, the Jews. By and large, having the door of their heart closed to Christ and a veil over their faces. How opposite a picture of this morning, Lord, as we considered the shining face of the Lord. Wilt thou also shine upon them and remove that veil of ignorance and of resistance and give that, Lord, we may see, even in our days, a revival among the Jews, and bless then those who evangelize to them. Give them wisdom and bless them. We pray, Lord, for our federation as a whole, the upcoming synod. Thou bless the preparations that are being made, and grant that the synod would meet with thy blessing. We pray for the seminary and the various students which we may be privileged to have under care. We pray for them as they have begun their semester and the work that lies before them. Bless them and their families physically and in every way, but also that spiritually these men may be taught of thy Spirit and guided and led by thee. We pray for the professors also, those who are instructors at the seminary. Give them what they need, that they, having received the word, may be able to teach it to these men, who may in turn be able to teach it to others also. And that, Lord, we may, as a federation, experience thy blessing and thy nearness also in the days and weeks and years to come. Keep us faithful, we pray, to that incorruptible word, and bless that word now to our hearts as we turn to it. Keep sin and distraction far from us. And bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll sing now Psalter 109. We'll sing all the stanzas of 109. Beloved congregation, in this part of Mark's gospel, in this chapter, chapter 7, and the early part of chapter 8, the Lord Jesus is winding down what I referred to as this morning was his Galilean ministry, the great Galilean ministry with its many healings and miracles and teachings there in the north. And towards the end of his Galilean ministry, our Lord embarked on what has been called his retirement ministry. If you look back in this chapter in verse 24, the Lord goes up to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He leaves Capernaum, which had been his base for many months, out of which he'd been working and teaching. And he goes and he retires, as it were, to the borders of a foreign land, and he takes his disciples with him. The purpose to that retirement ministry was that he might have a time of respite to teach his disciples in order to prepare them, as I also mentioned this morning, for what lay ahead. And it is during this retirement ministry, this time when he travels to the north, that we have two miracles. First, the miracle of the Syrophoenician mother or woman and her daughter who was grievously vexed with the devil. And then secondly, we have this miracle that is before us about this deaf mute. And it's here that the Lord is actually just to the north and east of the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. We read in verse 31 that the Lord left Tyre and Sidon and came into the region of Decapolis. And if you know even a little bit of Greek, you'll know deca means 10 and polis is city. Think of the word metropolitan. 10 cities, the region to the east of the Sea of Galilee. It's about here in this area that the Lord now does another miracle. And Mark here, he chooses the miracles our Lord does very intentionally. Both of these miracles take place outside of Israel proper. The Lord is here also at the same time on a tour, if you will, of the Gentile world, another arbiter of things to come, the harbinger, rather, of things to come. And here he heals this deaf mute. That's our theme this afternoon. Jesus heals a deaf mute. We'll see 3 points. First, his sad condition. Second, Christ's compassionate cure. And third, an ignored charge. Jesus heals a deaf mute. First, we'll see his sad condition. Mark tells us in verse 32 that they brought to Jesus one, just one, a particular single individual. We're not told his name. We're not even told where he came from. We're not even told the names of those who brought him. There is no history given to us, nothing biographical. Sometimes the Bible does that. We learn about various people, where they came from, where they lived, what their occupations were. But not here. It's not the most important part, is it? The focus when we read the Bible should not be man, it should be God and his work. Your and my names don't need to go down into history, but let God be magnified. We must, as John said, John the Baptist, decrease, but he must increase. And in order for that to happen, Mark does tell us one thing about this man. He tells us that this one that they bring to Jesus was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. We're not given his name, but we're given his condition. Here was one who suffered from the double affliction, the one closely related to the other, of not being able to hear, and as a result, not being able to speak. And perhaps you've never thought about this, but when your hearing is impaired or affected, or if you're profoundly deaf, then your speech is affected too. Not so much when you grow deaf as you age, but if a young person, a child, has a hearing loss, then depending on how bad the hearing loss is, his or her speech will be profoundly affected. And that's simply because the sounds that we make with our mouth are first heard with our ears. They're imitated. Our brain processes the sounds we hear and copies them. It internalizes them. And there is actually a time limit on learning this. In your very young years, unless you are exposed to certain sounds made in combination of lips and palate and tongue and teeth and throat, you actually will never be able to properly learn them if you don't learn them when you're young. Maybe you've heard of that. Certain world languages have very particular sounds that you, when you're 35, you try to make that sound, you'll never learn it. Language development happens early in life and then stops, and this is where we get accents from, don't we? Native speakers don't have an accent because they were born into the language group. And so this is the how language works and the connection between hearing and speaking. I'm saying all this because what we learn in this passage is that because he has this double affliction, the man must have been born profoundly deaf all of his life. However old he was now, he had been living in a world of silence. No sound. He was as deaf as a stone. The word in the Greek means blunted or cut. His hearing was chopped short. And as a result of this being profoundly deaf, he was also profoundly mute. He couldn't communicate. He'd never had the opportunity to learn language. He could only make noises that he couldn't even hear himself. He could only feel the vibration of his voice box, but that's all. He was profoundly incapable of speaking. The best he could do was watch the lips of others and try to copy that, but how futile it was because it had never been internalized. What a sad condition this man was in. He must have been so lonely in his silent world. And he must have been so frustrated. And he must have been so confused. The congregation, Mark tells us this story in order to hold up a mirror for us. This nameless man is nameless because every fallen name fits his picture. He could have had your name and my name because he accurately represents your and my spiritual condition. We are all deaf and mute spiritually by nature as we are born. We're deaf to God. God speaks through creation. Man doesn't hear. Instead, he worships and serves the creature more than the creator. God speaks through your conscience, and what do we do by nature? We try to silence that voice of God. We don't hear. We don't want to hear. God speaks through his word, and we carry on as though God never said a word. Doing our own thing. That's how we're all by nature. We're tone deaf to God. The natural life of every unconverted person demonstrates this. And that means that by nature we're also mute towards God. Because there's no imitating God. There's no living for holiness, no copying what God says, because the natural man is profoundly deaf to it. Sin has cut off our ability to hear God and consequently our ability to speak in godliness. We not only have an impediment in our speech, but we have no godly expressions by nature, not from the heart. You know, the reality is you might even be born and raised in a church. You might even be surrounded by spiritual truths. But if you're still as you were born by nature, like this man, the best you can do is to read the lips, as it were, of God's people and try to copy that. But oh, how futile it is, because if it's never been internalized, because then it doesn't come from your heart. You know, this man was helpless too, wasn't he? He couldn't change his condition. He was stuck in it. And so we are stuck in our sinfulness. What we need is to be brought to Christ. Like we find here, these people bringing him to Christ. How good when God gives people in our lives that bring us to Christ, like this man had. He had friends, it seems, who brought him to Jesus. They had probably tried much before this time. Doctors, therapy, training, teaching, but to no avail. But then they hear Christ has come to their region. And they run. They come. They waste no time. They bring him to Christ. And what a blessed thing it is when we run out of resources in ourselves and turn to him. You know, they go to Christ because they believe he can help their friend. How thankful we should be for good friends. And how careful we should be with bad friends. Young people, don't underestimate the importance of your friendships and the friends you choose. Seek out friends that will bring you to Jesus. I was listening recently to a man who was quite famous, who in his younger years realized that he was hanging out with the wrong friends. People who were setting him on a path that was not good. He left them. He made a conscious decision to depart from those friends. How good that is. It can hurt. It can cost you something. But the Lord tells us in his word that it will cost you something to follow me. And to gravitate instead to others who put the Lord first. Very important. It's going to, in these years, young people, it's going to form you. It's going to start to set and cement your life for the rest of your life. It has great influence on you. Well, see these friends and this man coming to Jesus. No doubt they're talking excitedly, and the man must be wondering what's going on. Remember, he can't hear anything. He can see the excitement, doesn't know why, and they come to Jesus, and to this man, Jesus is just another man. What is this all about? But listen, he can't hear it, but you and I can. Mark tells us that they beg him to put his hand upon him. This is an interesting request that actually tells us a lot about these men, these people. It tells us what they think of Jesus. It shows faith, but it also shows superstition and a measure of unbelief at the same time. Their coming to Jesus is commendable. They're begging him, and their desire that Jesus would help their friend is commendable, but notice how they prescribe for Jesus what they think he should do. Their request is, lay thy hand upon him, touch him. If you go back a few verses to the account of the Syrophoenician woman, Mark has just shown us Christ's power to heal from a distance. Verse 30, when she had come to her house, which presumably was some distance from where our Lord was, she found the demon gone out. Jesus can heal without touching. Mark has just told us that. And now Mark takes us to these men who want Jesus to heal, but who cannot imagine that he could do so without physical contact. And so they say, please touch him. The laying on of the hand of Jesus will do it, they think. And perhaps they'd heard of or had seen him do this before, and they want him to replicate his miraculous power. And they think if only he will put his hand on our friend, then he will be healed. But the object of their faith needs sharpening. It's not the means or the method that matters. It's the man that matters, the God-man, and his wisdom and his prescription. Think even of our own physicians. If you go to the doctor, the best doctor is much more than a prescription filler. You don't go to your doctor and ask him, please just sign the paper so I can go to the drugstore. No, you want your doctor to assess. You want him to evaluate. You want him to think about what he thinks would be the best treatment for you. It might not be at all what you're thinking. So it is with Christ in a much greater way. You know, sometimes we tell the Lord how we think our problems or struggles should be resolved, don't we? Sometimes we can have such spiritual blinders on that we think that we limit God to a particular course of action as if nothing else was possible. But that only shows our limited capacity, and it is to be wiser than God, isn't it? It is to limit God's infinite power, whether they're physical needs or spiritual needs, relational trials you're going through. You're wondering what to do in, as far as the career path or the some decision you need to make. We should be careful not to prescribe the means to the Lord. We have to bring our needs to him and leave the means to him who is all wise, and certainly not preclude any of them. Therefore, Jesus will now show them his wisdom, that he knows far better than them what ought to be done. He is not limited to a particular protocol. He is God who can do anything and in any way. And we see that in our second point, his compassionate cure. Instead of laying his hand on the man, Jesus takes him aside privately. We might ask, why? No doubt these friends were wondering. Why is Jesus doing this? Why doesn't he just touch him and then he'll be healed? Well, we should remember that the Lord Jesus never healed or satisfied requests without factoring in the personal experience of all the people involved. He never worked impersonally. I put that in the past tense. Let me put it in the present tense. He never works impersonally. In the days of his flesh, he was no miracle vending machine. He showed love and compassion very personally for the people he helped. He beheld and he loved the rich young ruler. Earlier in Mark, we see him, this leper comes running up to him and falls down and worships him, and Jesus has compassion on this leper. It's no different here. He saw this man who could hear nothing and who was confused, and he takes the man aside privately for his own good. You see, Jesus wants to make him feel at ease. Jesus wants to relax him. This man's eyes were his main means of reading the world around him. There he was in a busy, bustling place, and there were people everywhere. And so now Jesus takes him aside privately, where the man can focus his eyes on Jesus. It was compassion for the man. But that's not all. Jesus then puts his fingers into his ears. Again, we can ask, how strange, why? It's to show compassion, to make plain to the man who couldn't hear, I'm going to do something about your hearing. And then Jesus spits on his finger and he touches the man's tongue. And the message is the same. I'm going to do something about your tongue, your speech. Jesus makes clear to this man abundantly that he's going to help him. There will be no mistake about it. This will be no coincidence. He will not suddenly be healed by anything else but Jesus. The man is focused by now on Jesus and on his compassion. That's what you and I need to do also. Focus on Jesus Christ, He who is most compassionate. If you will be saved, if you will be comforted, if you will be helped, if you will be blessed, it will and it must only come from Jesus Christ. Let Him be your focus. Listen to what He says to you through His Word. Let Him be ever increasingly the object of your faith, the object of your trust. And ever remember that He is compassionate. But Jesus is not only showing compassion for this man, He's also showing compassion to these friends who brought this man. These people who had prescribed the way of healing. If Jesus had done what they had asked, they may well have thanked themselves. They would not have trusted in Him so much as in themselves. The same applies to us, you know. We must not lean on our own wisdom, but on God. We can sometimes go to prayer and ask the Lord to help us, and then in a particular way tell Him or ask Him to help in a certain way and then work towards that end. And then when we receive the desired end, are we like those 9 lepers who forget to go back and thank God but rather think, boy, I was pretty smart figuring it out this way. You know, the Lord works in mysterious ways, and often He thwarts our ways of solving our problems, and He helps in unexpected ways for this very reason, that the glory would be His. These men had to learn that they could not help Jesus help them. Then He would be reduced to a mere instrument in the hand of man. But when He does it in His own way, that graciously robs these people and you and me of any credit and leaves all the honor at His feet where it belongs. And it instills deeper faith in Him. That's the key here about faith. There's no mention of faith. Mark's not talking here about faith at all. It's not mentioned, but it's there, isn't it? It's embedded right into this passage. There is faith evident in their coming to Christ. But now Christ wants to grow their faith in Him by employing this unusual means. He wants them to see more of who He is in all His greatness. That's always the point, isn't it? Who is Jesus Christ? What do you think of Him? He's far greater, far more glorious than we often think Him to be. But there's one more thing before the man is healed, and again, we see the compassion of Jesus on display, because we read that Jesus, verse 34, looking up to heaven, sighed. It's the sigh of compassion. Jesus looks up to heaven, the place of perfection, as if calling to mind the glories that he had with his Father before the world was, the place that he left, the place with the absence of sin and its dire effects. The same Lord would groan in spirit at the grave of Lazarus, and he sighs here at the plight of this poor son of Adam suffering under the effects of sin. Oh, it was the sigh of compassion, the sigh of feeling for fallen sinners. Oh, how the Lord puts his heart into his work of mercy. Truly, he's the great sympathizing high priest. He can be touched with the feeling of your and my infirmity. At the same time, this was no doubt also a sign to the deaf man. As Jesus looks up, the man would also look up. And what was he looking at? Your help is from God. God is the source of what is about to happen to you. And then Jesus says, Ephphatha. We're given the translation of that word, be opened. And what a change. What a change must have happened in this man's experience. Immediately, his ears are opened, and the impediment of his tongue, the string of his tongue, the chain of his tongue was loosed. And sound begins to flow into this man's hearing. For the first time, his brain is processing the electrical impulses that his eardrums are producing. The channels of his hearing are opened, and the chain of his tongue that is holding his tongue was loosed. His tongue had been tied, remember, by virtue of his hearing loss, but now not only that, but all the necessary brain development that he would need to be able to articulate speech, which on a natural level would have meant years of therapy, is gifted to this man. Mark tells us that he spoke plainly. That means he could speak normally, clearly, rightly, properly, and the verb is continuous. The man, he's speaking and speaking and speaking. He couldn't stop talking. He was so excited, so thankful, and all of his speech was perfect. There was no accent. There were no imperfections. He was perfectly cured. Oh, how glad he must have been that his silent world was now filled with sound. For years he had lived in a silent bubble, but now his ears are open and his tongue is unlocked. Child of God, this was you once. Once you were deaf as a stone, but now you hear. You can say with David in Psalm 40, my ear hast thou opened. And what a world was revealed to you as the sounds of spiritual life began to stream into your soul. And for the first time, you heard God speaking, God's voice. You couldn't ignore it anymore. You learned to say, speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. You learned to love the word, and you learned to love the voice of God. Your mind was opened, was renewed, as the apostle puts it. It was renewed, it was open to hear the truth, to receive it. The carnal man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. They're spiritually discerned, but once your heart was changed and your ears were opened, all these things started to make sense. And in turn, you began to prattle the language of heaven. And today you will speak well of the Lord. You say, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. We noted earlier that language development happens when we're very young. It's also true spiritually. Children and young people, it is especially important that you seek the Lord in your youth. It's that you seek God when you're young to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Don't let this time of spiritual language development pass, young people. Don't waste your life away and wake up, as it were, on the other end, realizing you've wasted it. The Lord is especially pleased to pour His truth into such hearts, young hearts. And He will be able to use you for your whole life. You'll be able to serve Him and be a blessing. Your heart won't necessarily want that. You'll kick back. You'll want to go your own way. Seek the Lord and ask Him to conquer your heart, to give you a tender conscience and a clean new heart that will hear Him. And parents, the more your children hear the things of God in the time of their spiritual language development, the more prepared they'll be for that future usefulness. And you might not see the results now. You might even be discouraged. But if you've been faithful and put it into them, the Lord can and will also use it for their good. And so teach on. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. The Lord will bless that. Maybe someone's here and they say, but I'm older. What about me? There's also a word of encouragement to those who are older. Those days of youth, of that spiritual language development, are past. It's true. And many people who were converted later in life, maybe I should say all people who were converted later in life, lament the time lost. But that's not the last word. Because just as Christ here gave this man this development, as in a moment, He can also give you all you need to hear Him, to speak well of Him. There is a reason the Lord, through the Word, encourages the young especially, but the door is not shut to those who were in a later season of life. The door is ever open. The Puritans used to say, when there is life, there is hope. You can't get lost years back, but the Lord has never said to you, seek me in vain. So seek Him all the more. Turn to Him. Be earnest with Him. If you've never done so, remember that time is slipping away. Don't delay. Lay before God all you have left. Say to Him, Lord, open my ears and the string of my tongue. And He is a compassionate healer. Then thirdly, and more briefly, notice thirdly here, an ignored charge. We read that the Lord commands them that they should tell no one. He charges them, don't tell anyone about this. But the more He commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. They preached it continually, telling everyone about this. And now we might have a question. We might say, well, there was the other man in chapter 5, also from Decapolis, by the way. Remember that man in Gadara, legion. What did Jesus tell him? He said, go tell your friends and neighbors how great things God has done for you. But now this man is told to be quiet, and those around him. Why? Well, the answer is not immediately clear. It's not given, but most likely Jesus wanted, as we mentioned this morning, to avoid getting attention to Himself at this stage in His ministry, because again, the people would hear of Him and think of Him as Messiah, and in their thinking, this was a political office, and it would get in the way of His path to the cross. But His command was not obeyed. We read, they went and published it anyways, to any and to all who would hear. And the more He told them not to, the more they preached it. They proclaimed it. This was disobedience. Again, we see sinful human nature on display. It seems that when they had the cure from Christ, they cared less for the word from Christ. He meant what he told them. He didn't want them to say it to anyone, but they did it anyway. They betray disobedience in their hearts. Jesus says in John 15, "You are my friends if you do what I bid you. If you love me, keep my commandments." You know, it is one thing to be excited and amazed and admiring about what Christ has done. And it's quite another to follow and obey him in faith. And this ricochets back to us and asks us this question: are you more concerned to receive the help and the blessings of Christ than to heed the word of Christ? Are we glad when he gives us what we ask of him and then slow to give him what he asks of us? Which of us here can say we've done that? See how good the Lord is? See how unworthy we are? Let us be glad for his mercies. Let us also tremble at his word and seek to follow him and what he says. See how good he is. He doesn't destroy them. He doesn't get angry with them. He's merciful. Even when you sin, child of God, when you disobey his word, he's good. Oh, you must repent of it and bring it before him. And ask him to forgive you again. To say, "Give me a heart that loves thy will, from discontent and envy free." And through it all, he remains good. The text ends on a high note. Verse 37, "And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, 'He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the dumb," or the mute rather, "to speak.'" Can you say that? He has done all things well. Can you look back over what God has done in your life and for your soul and say the same thing? He's done all things well. Think back on everything God has done for you. Maybe sometimes things didn't go the way you had expected them to. But that wasn't because it was outside of his control. He never does anything wrong. Even in hardships, he has done all things well. How can I say that? What do I know? Now, you may not see the reasons for it all here. And sometimes you may have more questions than answers. But this truth remains. He has done all things well. It's the language of faith, isn't it? "Thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be," even if it's a hardship. It's faith. Because there's a time coming when even the trials and the things that perplexed you, child of God, in this life will be seen from the perspective of eternity. And then also about those things you will say, "Now I see what before I did not. Truly, he has done all things well." You know what's even more true? It's also true for the unbeliever. Be true for those who go lost. As they look back, there will be nothing that they can say against God, because he in this life had done all things well. He had made his sun to rise and to his rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. He has ever stretched out his hands to you. And he has done all things well, also for them. If you're still outside of Christ this afternoon, if you don't have that living relationship with him, turn to him as Savior. You don't have to do anything to be saved. You don't have to go somewhere or work up some things. You submit your heart to him and say, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated unto thee. Do for me what I can't do for myself. And you will see he will do all things well for you. He has gone to the cross. This wasn't the end of his ministry. After his retirement ministry, there'll be the transfiguration as we saw this morning. He'll travel down to the south, and there he will go into death, doing all things well, paying for the sins of all who put their trust in him. And he offers himself to you today as your Savior. Has he not done all things well? Oh, turn to him then. Don't ignore this charge of Christ. Submit, repent, and believe. And know and experience he has done all things well. Amen. Let us pray. Most glorious, good-doing God in heaven, we give thanks for this Savior who has done all things well. We've seen in this passage of the compassion of Christ. And Lord, may we see that for our own souls also this afternoon. Forgive, we pray, our sins, even of this worship service. And may thy words stick fast into our hearts. And bless them, we pray. Be with us in the furtherance of this day, in this week that has begun. Bless this congregation, Lord. Bless Pastor Overdoon and his labors here and the whole consistory as the overseers of the flock of God. Keep us in thy tender care. And draw us unto thee for the first time, or closer to thee, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. This time we will make confession of our faith by reciting together the Apostles' Creed. And let us all say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Oh,
Our doxology is 187, 1 and 4. Go now in peace, receiving God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.